This morning, we are going to be finishing up a very short series on a real short letter. It's so short, I can't even find it in the Bible. Oh, thank you, dear. I don't have to find it in the Bible. It's printed out in large print here, so that's even better. Excellent. Yes. Philemon. And as a certain lovely young lady came to me today and she said, I didn't even know that book was in the Bible until we started studying it last week. It is a very short letter. That's why it's considered literally a postcard, one of the four postcards in the New Testament. Not even given a letter status, I tell you. But it has an incredible amount of good in it that we can mine out of it. Okay, good. So, what we want to do is continue then with Philemon. We did 1 through 8, actually 1 through 7 last week, which means, we have 8 through 25, verses 8 through 25 to cover today. And actually, because it kind of fits all together very appropriately and it's short, we're going to do 1 through 25 today, just to connect it all together. But I want to start out, I was doing some great reading, and I came across Thomas Kenneth Kirk. Actually, Kenneth Kirk is what he goes by more. You don't even see John, do you? And he has a great, he was a dean at Oxford, and he was a bishop of the church, the Christ Church Cathedral, and, of course, a professor. There are three things that are true about love that I just love from the reading of this last week in reading Kenneth Kirk. The first is that love always confers independence on the object of its love. Love always confers independence on the object of that love, where that love is pointed to. It gives unconditionally and compellingly with no thought of return. It gives unconditionally and compellingly with no thought of return. Wow. It goes on giving, though no love is given in answer, is given back. It is the one force in the world which does not bargain. I'm only giving you 5 minutes to think about it. I had all week, and it still hasn't totally set in all the value in it. Second, if love endows the recipient with formal freedom, with the right to accept or reject it at will, it also, and it alone, confers upon the giver actual freedom. In love and in love alone can humankind actualize the freedom which God has given to them, to him or her. Man becomes truly free only as he learns to love. And finally, he says love is irresistible. And I like that one. Very Calvinistic. I love that one. Love is irresistible, and therefore, whatever in the end opposes love must in the end also give way to love, because it is irresistible. The same power that confers freedom upon its recipients also evokes from them, not by contract, not by force, but by the invincible suasion of a moral appeal. By the invincible suasion of a moral appeal, an answer of love freely given in return. And all God's people say, love is an incredible power. It's an incredible force. And as we have been noting over the last couple of years especially, it is that transformational power of God. And not only will it transform you if you allow that love to truly do so, but that same love, once transformed, will allow you to love others and help transform them as well, or transform the world around you if you allow that love out. Amen?
Today we'll continue our look at this biblical postcard, the book of Philemon. We're going to do a little bit of review. About 6 years before he was executed in Rome, he was imprisoned in Rome, and he drops a personal memo to a man, a beloved brother, who lived in Colossae. His name was Philemon. That's the name of the letter, which happens to be the only private letter which Paul actually includes in the New Testament. It's the only private letter written by Paul. All the rest were written to churches. This was written specifically to a private person. This little letter, this postcard, is the shortest of all Paul's writings, only, as we said, 25 verses long, which means it can be read in about 4 minutes, which also means you can probably read it faster than you can find it in the Bible. That's why we're just going to put it on the screen. Don't even try. Short as it is, it's a magnificent study in love. Love is actually, yes, named, but the prevalence of love in it, the concepts of love in it, through forgiveness, through restoration, through freedom, is just amazing. In a nutshell, Philemon is a personally warm request from Paul asking Philemon, who is a slave owner, he's a well-to-do private citizen, he asks Philemon to accept back or to reinstate his runaway slave named Onesimus. Between the lines are some wonderful, wonderful truths. A little bit of context, a little bit of background. Paul writes this epistle. He's where? I'm sorry? Where? Roman prison. He's probably in house arrest, so he's probably staying comfortably, but he does have guards, right? And what happens to most of the guards that are actually watching over Paul? They get converted. Yeah, that's amazing. And that's great. And that upsets the Romans, and so what they do is they get that guard out and put a new guard in. Perfect. Great evangelism. Paul writes this epistle under Roman arrest after his third missionary journey. Acts 28 kind of tells a little bit about it, should you want to read up on it later, 28:16-31. It tells us that while under Roman arrest, he preaches the gospel to those who come to his house. He is allowed to have visitors. I don't know how many, whether it was an open door policy or what. But we know that there are a lot of guys that perhaps even are staying with them. He names quite a few of them later at the end of this postcard, of this letter. There are two main conflicts that kind of surface in Philemon. There's a conflict of persons, which we discussed last week as we looked at verses 1 through 7. And then there's a conflict of principles, which is what we're going to mostly look at today after reviewing a little bit the conflict of persons. When we talk about the conflict of persons, we saw that there was a conflict, yes, that could be arising between Philemon and Onesimus, his runaway slave. All right? He was owned by Philemon, Onesimus was. He robbed his master and fled to Rome to try to get, to hide in the masses. How many slaves did we say were in the Roman Empire in this particular time? Over 60 million. 60 million. That's quite a force, not only to have working for you, but to keep under control, right? And they had to do so with some pretty rigid means, pretty forceful and inhumane ways. Last week, we looked at the not obvious conflict that each person in this letter had with enslavement. Number one, Paul is where? He's in prison, right? He is enslaved. We'll put it that way. He's in prison. But he will tell you that he probably has never felt more free than being there in prison. Spiritually free. So yes, physically he is a slave. He is in prison. But spiritually he is free. And what a big blessing that was when I heard our friend Johnny in Colorado say the exact same thing. He said, I don't think I could feel the freedom that I have felt here if I was not here. Because here I am enslaved I'm kept from doing things that I probably would regret. And that has given me a freedom that I would not have known had I been out there living a regretful life. So, yeah, we can see how spiritually that kind of freedom can come from perhaps some what we consider enslaved formats here in the physical realm. Huh. So Paul is a slave physically, but he's free spiritually. What about Onesimus? He's free physically, right? Not really. I mean, he might be free in that he's not in jail, but he's hiding, right? He's very specific about where he goes and where he does not go. Is that freedom? He is restrained from going to where he perhaps would like to go, especially if he perhaps had family somewhere there. And they were waiting for him. So he's enslaved physically and he is enslaved spiritually because he realizes what he has done in running away. And he's regretting it now, isn't he? He's regretting it. The real question points to Philemon. Philemon is free physically, and he has the freedom that wealth can give, which we understand that freedom, but we also know it's not true freedom. It can entrap us just as much. And it seems like he's free spiritually because he is a brother in Christ, right? We learn from Paul. But the question is he free enough to actually accept another brother of Christ back, his slave? And, of course, what this all does is direct that same question to each and every one of us. Where's our freedom? How are we free? How are we not free? Physically, we live in the land of the what? Free. We also know that, spiritually speaking, we can never be truly free because that's not how we were created. We were created to serve somebody, right? That's what Paul says in Romans 7. You're either enslaved to sin and free from God, or you are enslaved to God and free from sin, but you've got to serve somebody. So that absolute freedom that we love to think that Americans have, no, we don't. And it's sure a good thing that we don't, because that's not how we were created. That's not how we were designed. Freedom from microphones. So, are we truly free? So, let's look at this conflict of principles that we're looking at this week. It's in an arena of love. This conflict of principles, the principles that are conflicting is justice and forgiveness. Justice of what should happen and what the rules indicate should happen to a runaway slave, and yet forgiveness as opposed to allowing that justice to take place. It's happening in the arena of God's love. In God's plan, this fugitive slave crosses paths with prisoner Paul, and Onesimus comes to Christ by faith through Paul's tutelage, through his teaching. Under Paul's continued mentoring, Onesimus grows in the Lord, grows in his faith, and apparently realizes that his past actions were wrong, and he wants to make amends. But the damage has been done, and his life is now in danger, literally, very much so. If Philemon did what the law allowed, he would probably be killed. That's the quickest and easiest way. That's the way they wanted you to deal with runaway slaves, to make the ultimate examples. The least thing is to brand them. And they would brand them with an F, fugitivus, is what it stood for in the Latin. An F on their foreheads. And they would, yes, never have any kind of other freedom whatsoever. Many of the house slaves did have quite a bit of freedom, did they not? Much like Joseph when he was in Egypt. So yes, there was a problem here. The new Onesimus, the follower of Jesus Christ, wants to make the relationship right with his master, wants reconciliation, but he could not deal directly with Philemon for fear of exposing himself to the danger if Philemon's not open to forgive him as a fellow brother in Christ. if he wants to play the worldly card of slave owner versus runaway slave. So he needs Paul's help. He turns to Paul for help. So Paul writes this postcard with the intent of changing a slaveholder's feelings. And yet, what is he depending on? Not the fact that he's a slaveholder. Paul is depending on the fact that he is a fellow believer and brother in Christ. Right? And what does Christ teach? How we should treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? We should do so with love. We should do so lovingly. So, this slave gone straight presents a problem, presents a conflict. Paul is asked to help in the conflict. And he tries not to triangulate himself, but it's pretty hard for Paul not to do so. So let's go ahead and read Philemon. And I'm going to start at verse 1, not verse 8, where we actually will be starting. I mean, we will be studying from. But I'm going to be tie it all together, starting in verse 1 again. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, probably his wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, possibly his son, and the church in your house. So Philemon must be well-to-do. He has probably a big house. He's got slaves, we know that, at least one. Well, he had one. Chances are good he probably had more. And yes, the house is big enough for the church to meet. And so he was also the local church host. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, that could be just a great opening, and it's very typical to a lot of Paul's openings, but we could also look at it, knowing what we know about this letter and why it's being written, to say it's a setup, right? But we're going to take the benefit of the doubt. We are. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And again, what a great picture. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Let me pick it up in verse 8. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you instead. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was profitless or useless to you, but now he is indeed profitable or useful to you and to me. And I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me. Must have been a great servant. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord, so that you get a blessing as well. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. This was perhaps God's plan, that you might have him back, not just for a while, but forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Both freedom in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Wow. That's a good friend. That's a beloved brother. And Paul does have money, even as he is in prison. They are allowing the alms to come his way. And he appears to be using them appropriately. He realizes, Paul does, He could use his authority on Philemon, right? His apostolic authority, to press Philemon to make the right decision. But that's not best for Philemon, is it? And if it's not best for Philemon, it's not best for Onesimus either. And if it's not best for Philemon, then Paul really doesn't want it that way either. It appears he considers that that would be an abuse of authority, not a proper use of authority. So instead, he graciously appeals to Philemon in verse 17 to receive Onesimus as you would receive me, a brother in Christ. Receive a brother in Christ. And he is one and the same as me in brotherhood. So why? Well, he answers that actually in verse 9. For love's sake. To let love apply. To let love rule here. Not worldly rules, but the divine rule of love. For love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, being old and a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Wow. He probably wants to separate any kind of authority or push from authority from any worldly standards that also would apply. In other words, some other judge of the world telling him, no, you put your slave to death. That's what I command you to do. And Paul is saying, no. We're not even gonna touch those kinds of commands. I'm going to appeal to even a greater power, the greatest power. The power of love, the power that has transformed you, the power that has transformed me, and now the power that has transformed our brother Onesimus. Get your mind on love, not even on these brothers, but on the topic love. Do it for agape's sake. That's awesome. That's amazing. And where was Paul? He's in prison. And yet, where's his focus? It's on God and his love. No wonder he's a powerhouse. Onesimus didn't deserve to be forgiven, but Paul asks Philemon to do it for love's sake, to forgive him for love's sake. Now, Paul also knows the only way he's truly going to be able to forgive him is how? Through the Holy Spirit's power of love, right? Through God's power of love. That's the only way he's really going to be able to truly forgive him for this offense, for any offense. If there's someone who has wronged us or has committed what to us is a great sin, and yet they have fully confessed, he or she has fully confessed, he and she has fully repented, shouldn't we forgive for love's sake? Could we forgive for love's sake? Maybe. What if they're not deserving of forgiveness? Does that matter? Should that matter? Amazing that even in prison, Paul appeals to agape, appeals to love. And that tells us the power of love is immense. The power of love is intense. Nothing, nowhere, no how. Can stop, can lessen, can interfere with that ultimate divine power that conquers all and frees us from all things. And it is what truly frees us from all things. The way of love is the way of truth. The truly love is what Christ asks us to do as far as living is concerned, right? It's the rule he asks us to live by. That is the truth. Paul can mention, he called to mention, two things in the slave that proved that he is now a new or a changed man. Verse 11. Formerly he was useless or profitless to you, but now he is indeed profitable to you and to me. Now what Paul's doing here is a little Greek wordplay. Onesimus means profitable. The name means profitable. So Paul is saying, before this man was saved, he was not living up to his name, essentially. But now Onesimus, Mr. Profitable, is a profitable servant of Christ. And that is a great testimony, to be profitable for the cause of Christ. Before he was just perhaps profitable to you as a slave, now he is profitable to more than that. He is profitable to God as a son who could tell others more about his only begotten son and what he has done for all of us, right? Verse 13, Onesimus, prophet, is a prophet to Paul now. Not a prophet who tells prophecies, but he is profitable to Paul, as mentioned in the 13th. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. And he's not talking about serving him, you know, like a slave, like a servant. He means serving him in growing the kingdom of God. What a difference Christ makes. The entire difference. All difference. Philemon's remembering the old Onesimus, the thief, the lawbreaker, the fugitive from justice, the one who was deceptive, the one who was dishonest. But that was the old Onesimus. In Christ, all things are made new. Onesimus, now saved in Christ, is justified, is sanctified, is profitable for God. Now he has a new life. In Christ, he has a new outlook. He has new values, new motives, new priorities. He won't look at Philemon as the master, because who now is the only master in his life? Sure, he may serve him, but he will be serving him for whom? For God, right? For Christ. Big difference. Big difference. Before he was useless spiritually, now he is fully living up to his name spiritually. Now let me reveal a little known historical detail that I discovered in my research that lies behind Paul's request to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. At this particular time, Roman law, at the time of Philemon's, or Paul's request to Philemon, at this time there was a clause in Roman law that provided for advocacy. It said that if a slave had indeed run away, he could return to his master protected if he first went to his master's friend or partner and secured support for his safe return. Once I discovered, and it was in a couple of different commentaries, that they had that there was this ruling, it all kind of falls into place, doesn't it? We see that it's more than just God's will. There's also a directive, that a way that can be used and utilized for this reconciliation to happen, which makes it convenient. It makes it very convenient. The friend then becomes an advocate. The friend becomes a mediator who would appeal to the slave owner for mercy, would appeal to the slave owner for understanding. Specific cases are recorded in Roman history. They're somewhat rare, but they are there, of owners not only taking slaves back, but also actually adopting the forgiven runaways into their own families, which is really unique. So what we see happening here is both God's plan, and it's according to Roman law. It's actually following some of Roman law, which is intriguing. And I think makes it even more interesting about the dynamics of this little letter. The friend then became an advocate, the mediator. That's what's cool. Paul's appeal went this way in verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, What is he supposed to do? Charge it to my account. I will pay for it. Charge it to my account. Paul wasted no time in becoming the slave's much-needed advocate. Matter of fact, he was the one that probably told Philemon, Onesimus, hey, we've got this little niche Or perhaps one of the guards said, hey, you know, Paul, there is a way. But you're going to have to become an advocate. You think that bothered Paul at all? No. He probably said, thank you, Lord. That's amazing. I'll be more than happy to become his advocate. I love this man, as Christ now loves this man. Charge it to my account. Verses 19 through 22. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me your own self. So obviously they had a relationship that Paul's got to get that in, you know. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Do this for me. It's allowed. Do this for me. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Wow, there may be something even more along the lines of this advocacy that we don't know about that could even allow for Paul's release. Interesting. Prepare a guest room for him. And I'm sure he did. I'm sure he probably held it for him for a long time. The key thing I want us to see is Paul's statement in verse 19, I will repay it. I will repay the debt. Speaking of the debt that Onesimus owed, the money that was stolen from Philemon, or whatever it was. And it ties in with his previous statement in verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I want the advocacy. Now, these are significant statements. For not only was Paul acting as Onesimus' advocate, he was also paying the debt that Onesimus owed. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. Finally, in verses 23 to 25, we find Paul's closing of his letter. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So, see, he has quite the contingent with him. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, and all God's people said. Now, notice Paul's references to the Lord's grace in verse 25, because we pointed that out in verse 3 also, grace and peace, right? Which was a common greeting or beginning of these letters by Paul. And he commonly does end that way also. As Swindoll says, grace is a pair of bookends that Paul likes to use, especially here in Philemon. We find it at the beginning in verse 3, and then here at the end in verse 25. But it's kind of a common effect. Now, if you want to see whether Philemon took Onesimus back, please open up 2 Philemon. Sorry. There is no 2 Philemon. Don't bother looking. It would be nice if there was a follow-up book, huh? Curious. But that curiosity is going to have to wait, right? Chalk that into that book that you're going to ask questions of whom that you hopefully will have with you when you are taken to the Lord. And if not, I'm sure he'll bring it to mind. But let's get practical. Some nuggets we can mine from this little postcard from Paul to Philemon. We're going to look at three of them. First one shared last week. Spiritual refreshment. I love it. And spiritual refreshment from other brothers and sisters in Christ. No matter the situation, you could be in prison and still there's spiritual refreshment. Matter of fact, I would say that unless you have a relationship with somebody who is like that in prison, it gives you a whole different connotation, understanding of spiritual refreshment, of freedom, and of course of the power of love. We discussed at length last week when we first saw that word refreshed, but here it is again in verse 20 where Paul again refers to being refreshed by Philemon, which means we can refresh one another spiritually, and we should seek to do that. You can't do that outside of, obviously, love. We ought to refresh one another through love, encouragement, and ministering to one another willingly. Second, the love that pervades this little postcard reminds us of the incredible power of agape love. Paul writes about it later in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Is love. Because of agape love, a slave became a brother in Christ to Paul. Because of agape love, a creditor, Philemon, is counseled to forgive his slave's debt and accept him back into the household, not as a slave, but indeed as a brother. Last week we discussed why Paul did not attack slavery as an institution. He knew that the essence of the gospel was not political, it's spiritual. To make it political would have been the same disaster as making Christ a political king, right? Instead of the spiritual king of our hearts. It would have turned him into a revolutionary. It would have just ignored all of that purity for divine love. Paul knew that in Jesus Christ, the seeds of slavery's destruction had already been sown. Spiritually speaking, Jesus Christ and the power of Christianity, that love, had already been sown and was beginning to do its work. And we could see that happening here in Philemon. Standing before God as sinners, forgiven by his grace, united by the love of Christ, there's no dividing men that have come to that, women that have come to that unity with man-made laws. Already in Christ, the distinction between masters and slaves has been destroyed on a spiritual level. Amen? But Paul writes to those in Galatia, Galatia chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond servant nor slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Nothing separates, nothing divides us. We are one, one in the same. So emancipation was and is bound to come to societies where Christianity was and is the dominant religion and is growing. Its abolishment was and is an inevitable outcome of a faith system where love reigns. And it's not going to be world peace and no longer any enslavement until Christ reigns. Finally, this little postcard from Paul to Philemon is a great object lesson of our own salvation. Who is our advocate? Much the same way that Paul is Onesimus' advocate, Jesus Christ is our advocate. Every one of us who has been saved is an Onesimus. And we have a mediator. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to the Father, it's a different way of saying John 3:16, put the debt to my account. I will repay the debt. Receive him as you received me for love's sake. Amen? The result, we do not have to fear his judgment, but we are assured of his love. We are assured of his acceptance. And we need to love and accept each and every one that same way. Brethren, this principle of substitution is at the heart of the gospel. Jesus willingly took our place, died in our place, paid the penalty for our sin, that we might be able to love one another, which is what he has commanded us to do. There's a wonderful little historic footnote. 50 years after Paul penned this letter, a church father named Ignatius was martyred for his faith. I'm sure many of you have heard of St. Ignatius. On the way to the stake, his guards, he had to take him quite a distance, and they stopped at towns along the way. And there he met with other Christians, and there he wrote different letters. And in one of those letters, it was addressed to the people in Ephesus, addressed to the Ephesians. And in that letter, Ignatius addresses an individual whom he refers to as your wonderful minister and your bishop. And guess what that bishop's name was? Onesimus. Now, I mean, I'm sure it's a common name. I'm sure there was plenty of Onesimi or Onesimuses or in history. But in Ignatius' letter to the Ephesians, he refers to Onesimus as, and I quote, one who in time past was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. The exact words that Paul used in Philemon chapter verse 11. Do you think that was coincidence? Because I don't. I think this was Onesimus. But we'll never know the side of eternity. Chalk that up in your book as well. But from the character that we hear about in Philemon verses 4 through 7, the character traits that we see here, I like to believe that this is the same Onesimus. And if so, it shows again the awesome power of godly love, of forgiveness, and of restoration. And for whose benefit? The kingdom of God. So let's practice what Paul says that we need to put into place here in Philemon. Let's take this little postcard and let's reread it again and again. Absorb it. And let's love it.